All right, let's pray. Father, we love you. We seek after you. We give you all praise and all glory. We're hungry and thirsty for you. We need to grow. We admit that. Therefore, we open ourselves to you for information, for strength, for direction. We will receive tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're a slight crowd tonight, so why don't I, before I just take off, is there anything that needs to be answered? Any questions that have come up in the last studies that we've done about the Holy Spirit, especially?
I listened today again to that redneck or politician. And I tell you, that's good, good stuff. Again, I was
the CD or the tape of Redneck or Politician is a very good message. Actually, it's a very good 10 or 15 messages. That's the first thing that impressed me.
I was listening to while I was doing my ironing. And,
got you all steamed up?
No.
Learned how to iron things out, folks.
He's pressing in, right?
See, if you guys were up here, you'd be able to get in on our little joke.
We need to have a little drum thing, but I'm
done. You need to move up here.
Move up here, because this is getting better.
So anyway, my fingers kind of got singed a couple times. And I was able to say that I didn't agree with that word. That the word I have, is, or the word I believe, is the word of God, and it says, no weapon shall be given to itself. And it doesn't hurt no more.
That's more.
And it kind of helps to be able to put that word to use right away, in a small way.
Amen.
And later, a little bit in a big way.
I truly believe that the Holy Spirit will only inspire you to say great things when you've heard word.
Yes.
When it's in conjunction with the word. In other words, he does not preach. You know that? The Holy Spirit doesn't preach.
No. He reminds you.
He reminds. He woos. He presses. Well, what are all the things that we've already talked about? But nowhere does it say that he preaches or teaches. Well, he teaches, but it's a different kind of teaching. If he teaches you, it is by word that has come forth.
Doesn't it say he guides you into all truth?
Guides you into truth.
Well, he's a counselor.
How?
You know, anybody who's ever gone for any kind of counseling, they don't usually tell you what to do. They lead you into it.
If they're good, they lead you into saying what you need to do. I think all psychology, which sometimes works, is based on getting you to say the right thing or to understand the right thing, and hopefully you will put it into action. And I don't, since psychology must be based on God's, the mind of Christ, then that's what's going to happen. But you have to make up your mind. The very simplest thing that you have to make up your mind for, and that is God is for you. Yes. And no weapon against you shall ever prosper. Now, if you can just keep those two things in mind, you pretty much got her whipped. Trouble is, we don't keep them in mind. I don't keep them in mind. There's only one direction that a Christian goes, and that's forward. There's no two steps forward and one back. That's a lie of the enemy. And the Holy Spirit doesn't do that goose-stepping thing. That's not what happens. He likes a forward motion. Anything else? All right. Then let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3:16. Corinthian, the rich Corinthian word. All right, I'm going to remind you of where we pretty much ended last week, and that in 1 Corinthians 2:14 it says this: "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are not spiritually discerned." So the only way that you can not be foolish is have some type of spiritual discernment. Otherwise, you're foolish, according to this. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That's 1 Corinthians 2:14, and I want to say something about that. That's the verse right before we're going to read the 3:16. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." Now, we can use that as an excuse or a crutch. We could stop there and say, see, well, there's no real hope because I'm natural man. Well, no, you're not natural. You're not supposed to be. That's the problem with the church, is we got too much natural man mixed in. The natural man is full of greed and lust and hate and envy and strife. And therefore, it is impossible for him to discern the things of God. Well, that's obvious because he's got hate and strife and lust and greed, and those are not things of God. So we automatically know that he's not discerning, he's not working in the Spirit, or he's not of the Spirit. "They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are only," I shall put in there, "only spiritually discerned." Okay. When we make good decisions, when we have some of the fruits of the Spirit, when we are learning and moving forward, what are we saying about ourselves?
That we're not a natural man.
How did that happen, Richard? How did a natural man not be a natural man anymore?
By being born again. By following the Spirit.
By yielding to the Spirit.
We are dying to the flesh. That's the way we always have said it before. We are putting flesh to death. Well, that's a good statement to those that are spiritually discerning. It's not a good statement to those that have no spiritual discernment. Because they're saying, what do you mean putting flesh to death? What are you talking about? Are you going to cut something off? Are you going to wear out your head and your knees at the wailing wall? Are you going to beat yourself with studded leather straps? Or what are you going to do? That's what a natural man would think. Just like when in the Scripture, when he said you must be born again, the guy said, well, what am I supposed to do? Go back in my mother's womb? Because that's a natural fleshly man's response. So no, we're not talking about disrupting or destroying actual flesh. We're talking about overruling flesh.
Giving up our desires and taking on the desires of God.
And you know, it's stronger than giving them up. It's stronger than giving up your desires. You have to put them under your feet.
Well, put them down.
Okay. But what I mean is literally you have to make a decision. This is a fleshly desire. I will not go there. This will not happen. You know, we talked about at the Bible study last night. I talked about that thing getting in my eye. And I said, you need to get this out. So I'm holding my eyelid open, the flashlight in my own eye, while she's taking a cold metal object and going inside of my eyelid and getting out something. And I'm laying there like a baby asleep. How do those things happen? Because it's a mental decision to take control of your flesh. The church really never teaches how much control we can have over our flesh with this magnificent thing God gave us called the mind, which we give control of to the Spirit. I believe that we could make our flesh do or not do anything if we would give control, take it away from ourselves, and give it to the Spirit of God. Because I don't want to be in that category that they are foolishness. The things of God are foolishness because the natural man can't understand. that person that time that said, Stan, I don't know what's wrong with you, that you're just only black and white. This is flesh talking. Because the Bible teaches that Jesus said, I don't want you hot. I'd rather have you hot or cold. I don't like you lukewarm. You make me sick. So if there can't be hot or cold, if there's only hot and cold, there must only be black and white.
That's right.
It's right or it's wrong. It's that simple. And the church needs to get to the point, not with a big heavy hammer,
right,
but we need to be firm in our position that that's right or that's wrong. And it's spiritually discerned. And if the man, the fleshly man, which is a lot in our congregations across the world, if that man doesn't understand, it doesn't make any difference whether they understand or not. It doesn't change right or wrong. We can't
right.
become lukewarm or gray because somebody doesn't discern. Right?
That's right.
Smoking is either right or wrong.
That's right.
It's right or wrong.
That's right.
There's not instances where it's right. Mm-hmm. Now, but when you are being led by the Spirit, you can use information without a guillotine. But in you, in your decisions, it can never be right or wrong. It can only be right or wrong. I was raised to understand smoking's wrong. And then when I got older to be able to discern, I never could figure out why anybody would put smoke in their lungs. That never made any sense to me. I've had smoke in my lungs. You burn grass or trash or whatever, you walk and get that smoke. It's not compatible. It's not compatible. Why are we talking about that? Because if you start off with a basic premise of right and wrong, the Holy Spirit can later explain to you your belief system. In other words, God never asked us to just accept the fact of right or wrong about something. He'll actually, if you'll just go ahead and make the decision, God, I want to do what's right, then the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, moves in and begins to explain to you so that you have an understanding. See, you never have anything to stand on unless there's an understanding. It has to be a foundation for your belief. And if I'm not spiritually discerning things, then I must admit to myself that I have too much flesh in operation. And that's when fasting comes in. You say, God, okay, I'll punish my flesh, or whatever you're going to do. You're putting your flesh in order, in place, in its place, and to be replaced with spiritual things. Here's one right here, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? You are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, our problem is, and it's obvious, and I hope we can turn this around eventually, is I don't think people revere God enough or have enough respect for God to take care of the temple. Don't pollute it with smoke. Don't pollute it with drugs. Don't pollute it with pornography, cursing, the lusting, the things of the flesh. Don't do that to the Spirit of God. If you really love God, you'll love His Spirit and you will not pollute. Does that make sense? By the way, you'll notice that it doesn't say that this is where God dwells. It says the Spirit of God dwells there. It doesn't say this is where Jesus dwells. It says the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, dwells there. Now we jump down to... By the way, I wanted to bring that in so that we can remind it again that the Holy Spirit is not an entity that floats around seat to seat, bouncing off the ceilings and walls. That is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit walks in with us and walks out with us, guiding, leading us to knowledge and understanding into the Word, one that sticks closer than a brother, and this says dwells in us. And I'd much rather have the one that dwells. Because then I don't have to be careful about where I'm at. Wherever I'm at, He's at.
Amen.
And if I'm in the wrong place, He can tell me to get. I don't have to run to church and ask. If I'm in the right spot, the Holy Spirit says right spot. Gives me peace that passes understanding.
Amen.
And sometimes the right spot is where I don't think I should be. It's still the right spot. 1 Corinthians 5:3 through 5. 5:3 through 5. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now I find this part interesting because Paul is not just talking about the Holy Spirit, he's talking about his spirit also.
Right.
And this is, it's kind of a commingling of spirits because he's saying, I know you have the Holy Spirit, he's with you. Therefore, my spirit is also with you. That's a pretty positive statement because that's like saying my spirit and the Holy Spirit is so much like one. When he's there, I'm there. That's a good thought if you'll just think about that a little bit. If my mind is his mind, then when he visits with other people, we're going to have the same mind.
What version are you reading?
Oh, I'm in the King James. You want me to get the other one? It's a lot harder to read. When I do studies, paper studies, I always use the King James because that's where I can get to the dictionaries the fastest. It doesn't mean I teach out of those a lot. 1 Corinthians 5, 3 through 5. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present. I've judged him who has so done this deed. What was the deed? Let's back up to 1 and 2. This is the deed that Paul was talking about. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. There's tremendous sexual immorality in the church. And the people that know about it and are supposedly against it are so proud that they won't even mention it. They won't even drive out the people that are doing it. Now, drive out means we got to put pressure on this act. We must say it's not acceptable. Another thing the church has lost is the ability to look at something and say, this is not acceptable. And I mean with a voice like mine, it is not acceptable. Not, that might be wrong. So he's saying, for indeed, I, absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so done this deed. And then he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit. Now, there's two ways to look at that. You can say he's saying, Paul is saying his spirit, or you can say my spirit is the Holy Spirit. Anything wrong with calling the Holy Spirit mine?
No, I don't think so
either. I think that's if there's nothing wrong with me calling my wife mine, there's nothing wrong with me calling the Holy Spirit mine. Okay. Here's what my judgment is. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you gather together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Now, how do you deliver such a one to Satan?
Well,
let's put legs to this thing.
One way that I was thinking about, because Rich and I actually talked about this scripture not too long ago, but it's not enabling them. You know, in other words, when I accept them, in the same kind of activities and everything is okay, when I accept that, I'm enabling that, not for them to, continue. But as soon as I stop enabling, stop support, stop helping, that kind of lifestyle will tend to lead them into a pig pen, I might say, where they might be a chance for them to repent.
Simply stated, would it be that as long as you continue to fellowship with that which the Bible says, have no fellowship with him through the works of darkness, that you are basically more or less condoning that?
As long as we understand that fellowship means two fellows on the same ship. Well, that means you're both going the road in the same direction, you're communion, you're together. Also, if we can remember this, that a church is to cover. That's what a church is supposed to do, is cover. But not cover sin.
Right.
You may have to cover and protect, pray for, put a hedge around. But what Paul is saying is that you've got such a cover over these people that God can't even deal with them. You're their covering. God's not the covering. Jesus is not the covering. The Holy Spirit's not the covering. You're their covering. Now, it's still agreeing with what you all said.
Yeah, I understand exactly.
Now, that doesn't mean you take them by the seat of the pants and throw them out in the street. That's not what's being taught here. And if it is, I disagree. But there's a way of, inside the church, there's a way of telling people it's right and wrong without your finger in their face. There's another way to do it. It's called teaching the word correctly.
Something to the effect of, if you continue in this vein or this pattern, I'm going to have to not associate with you.
Well, my guess is, Bill, and let's just take this for instance, and then we can apply it to anything else that we've got in our minds. There's very few of these people that are associating with people that are having this sex anyway. The natural man, even the natural man, doesn't often fellowship with whoremongers. You understand what I'm saying? They don't really have any communion. Now, they may have spent some time together. Now, let's move into the church. People can come to the church. They can listen to the word. And they always have a chance to be touched by God.
Sure.
So, we don't need to be inviting them or giving them the left foot of fellowship. And this is the reason. And this is the one the Holy Spirit has to control, this kind of thing. Without any fellowship, they'll never hear the word.
That's right.
Now, what we understand is fellowship. That means I'm not going to just say I'll never speak to you again. I don't want to have anything to do with you again. That's not what we're talking about. But I know by the Spirit that sometimes in here, you can say, I'm not having fellowship with you. But it doesn't keep you from talking to them. And looking for that opportunity to lay that word in there. Not, you're wrong, you dirty, rotten sinner. But the kind of word that would lead them to God. The only person that can minister is the one that's in charge. Now think about that. The only person that can minister is the one in charge. If demonic spirits are in charge, if the devil's in charge, that's the ministry that's coming forth. If a dirty, rotten sinner, I don't care what the definition is, walks in this place, then we're fine as long as we stay in charge. What does that mean? That means I'm in charge. You're not going to tell me how to believe. You're not going to do this. You're not going to do that. We're in charge. Why? So that we can be in charge? No. So that we don't lose charge. We don't lose control. God has not given us the spirit of fear so that we can stay in charge, so we can stay in control. First, we learn it in ourselves. By the Spirit, we learn how to control us.
Amen.
And the minute I know how to control me, then I can control you. One of the things I found out a long time ago in ministry is that I don't care what the conversation is, I can turn the conversation any direction I want to. And if I'm full of the Spirit, then I guarantee you eventually it's going to end up right in the lap of God. What does that mean, Stan? That means I'm not going to give you control of the conversation. I don't mean you. I'm talking about if there is ministry that needs to be done, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to turn it over to somebody else. So whether it's a guy across the street that brings fear, or somebody that's afraid, I'm still in charge. And I can say to that person, you couldn't let that person shove you around like that? You're afraid of that? Why don't you just get a stick and hit him? Say something that, if people are in the flesh, Jesus used fleshly things to teach. It's like that one time that person said, if that person does this or so and so, I'm going to get a gun and there's going to be two murders. I'm going to kill him and then I'm going to kill me. I said, oh, that's good. Now you've really helped your wife and your children and your grandchildren. That's wisdom. Look at the legacy you're going to leave them. A murderer and a coward that checks out by killing himself. What have I just done? That's exactly right. I took a fearful situation and turned it into a thoughtful situation. I'm not being thoughtful, but now it's his turn to think. Right? There's no reason for me to take credit for that. The truth of the matter is, if you're sitting there listening to a person like that, that makes you sick. That's just the dumbest thing. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. You crazy. And just get out of here. But that's not God. Before you get out of there, you got to put a seed in. That's God. Now, to me, that's what we need to do in the church. Not go home with them and have communion with them and fellowship with them and haul them all around town. That's giving them the charge. I've told you that before. I remember those two brothers that were in my office that time. They come over to talk to the pastor. Talk. That's fine. We'll talk. They're in my office, and my wife, politely so, walks in and says, would you like a glass of tea? Well, yeah, that'd be nice, they said. Then they said, can we have lemon? Well, it was first one other thing. And she said, well, yeah, I've got some lemon juice I can. Well, then can we have lemonade? I said, wait a minute. This is not your waitress. You were offered tea. If you want tea, you take it. If you don't want that, say no. You're not going to get a menu. Oh, okay, we'll just take the tea. Good, get them some tea. Something in the spirit made me angry. What is it? They were trying to take control of my house. They're trying to take control of my wife. They wanted to begin to give the orders. So what I do? I take it back. Amen. I'm not going to give you that. And if you argue with me, you're out of here. Not everybody you're going to do that to. You're going to be led by the Spirit. Now, Paul, looking at this scripture, got fed up. You know you can get fed up in the Spirit. Yeah. Or let me say it another way. The Spirit can get fed up.
Right. Let me ask a question about a recent situation really fresh here. Without mentioning names, how that would fit into this or how this ties to Scripture. Would that not be a good example?
Let me read the next... Well, let me read you the next two or three verses and let's see if it covers it.
All right.
He said, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. Now that's an insult, by the way. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I get tired of hanging around charismatic churches that tell you, or have done this in the past, to tell you that every one of your decisions is by the Spirit. No way. No way. You still have the right, as very evident around us every day, Paul's talking about it here, that you have the right to make wrong decisions. But don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Now, if you really want to get detailed, this is why you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You make a devilish decision and give credit to the Holy Spirit. Now, that's blasphemy. That's why we need to be careful. God's not in a hurry. He's got plenty of time for us to make a right decision. He's got all the time in the world, as long as we're seeking righteousness.
And I have a question, too, about those verses that we just read. What specifically were they doing when he says, You are glorying.
Yeah. Your glorying is not good.
And what is that boasting in? What is it that they really were not? We came up with some ideas, but I want to hear what you said they're really doing.
Well, they're doing two things. One is they're self-righteous. He's already chastised them for accepting wrong. Now, this is individually. And then I think he's telling the whole church, you're covering up sin. Your glory. You're saying praise God, and yet here's this unleavened material that's eating you up from the inside. Stop. Let me say it my way. You stop praising God and you start praising each other. Stop praising each other. And you begin to repent. Now, to me, that's what that scripture says. Your glorying's not good.
Because I was thinking, too, that it could be partially, anyway, actually boasting. Oh, see who we're accepting, though. Like, we're accepting this sinner.
We're working with this sinner.
We're working, or whatever.
It's not affecting us.
It's not affecting us.
Well, and that's the truth, because then he says, this little bit of leaven is going to ruin the whole lump. Talking about bread. Basically, no more communion with God when this thing is leavened, right? That's what he's really saying. Jesus being the unleavened bread, the church is now being leavened, and you're not supposed to be leavened. You're supposed to be unleavened.
I'm no baker, but I know enough to know that a little yeast, from watching my mom when she made bread, you put a little yeast in something, and it's going to have an effect on the whole.
Puffs up, doesn't it?
Exactly right.
It puffs up.
That's a good way to put it.
I am. Now, how do we turn them over to Satan? That's where we started, and we didn't finish that. How do we turn them over to Satan? What we've talked about so far is we stop covering them.
Yeah, take your hands off.
You're not telling them to go to hell. That's not your place, one way or the other. You're saying they have a free will, and if you love them, you will base their future on a promise from God. But you'll stop trying to be their promise. You'll stop being their sword and their shield. You'll stop saying God heal them when they're sick.
You lose them to God.
This says you lose them to Satan.
Well, I think, yeah, well, because I'm thinking of the scripture that says what's bound on earth is bound in heaven. If we bind them, trying to bind them to God, then God can't deal with them.
Now, let me ask you this. If I'm standing in the gap, I'm binding God.
Right.
I'm not loosening them to God at all. We forget that God can have wrath. But I'm going to tell you more importantly than God having wrath is he can take his hand off. Mm-hmm. And therefore, that person that felt like they were under the covering of the church and of God now begins to feel what life is really about and the danger that they walk in. Some people call that the fear of the Lord. Actually, it's not the fear of the Lord. It's the fear without the Lord. You begin to understand that you have no defense, you have no protection, you have no shield, you have no name. You've been released from the name of the church, you've been released from the name of God, you no longer have control of the name of Jesus. Because you are not acting in his stead. You don't have his power of attorney. You don't even have his word. What you once knew, you no longer have. That's what turning over Satan is. It says, that isn't where it ends, by the way. It says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. What is the destruction of the flesh? It doesn't necessarily mean that his leg gets chewed off, or hers. It means that thing that they're glorying in, the flesh, where their power and their strength and their pride and all the lust and everything else is, we actually allow God to use Satan for good. I said that a long time ago, and I haven't said that recently. But God can even use Satan for good. What was meant for bad, God changed to good.
Would Nebuchadnezzar be a good example of that in Daniel?
Yeah. It changed many, many people.
After finally having seen God so many times and making the right decisions, and then all of a sudden going back one last time and ending up, as the scripture says, you know, being like a beast in the field and becoming hairy. And yet God's, the end of that says that his latter days were greater than his former, and God restored it. He restored with the cankerworm and the locust to eat.
And for those that we've been given charge of, we have that promise.
Amen. And I think another example that doesn't always get applied is what we do for the homosexuals these days is put them on Social Security, give them medical care, give them this and give them that. And yet, if we just turn them over and don't help them, that thing that they're doing, they're making their own choices, will destroy that which, that lifestyle that they so love. That death style will just take care of itself. And if that happens early enough in life, then there's actually a chance that maybe they figure out that it's not worth it. But if you give them a life that extends almost the same length as everybody else, then they're thinking it's just like everybody else. So it's another application that
we have to trust God. Amen. And if you can't, and this is where, remember I told you at one time we told that lady, turn him over to Satan. I won't do that. Why? She's not trusting God. She's not trusting the Word of God as a promise. This is a promise. Turn them over to Satan so that their spirit won't be lost. That's a promise. That doesn't give Satan charge of anything. That doesn't give Satan charge of anything. That's still totally based on the Word of God. So totally, we're trusting God.
And so, too, when we see the destruction of the flesh in whichever form that comes, that is the promise that they're getting saved. It shouldn't be, oh, we need to come run to the rescue again.
Well, I'm not running to their rescue anymore. That's when you turn them over to Satan. That means I'm not coming to your rescue anymore. Don't call me for the prayer. Whenever you decide that this is wrong and you're ready to repent, then call me. That's turning them over to Satan.
Yeah,
I had enough of it. No more. First, we have to learn to do that to us. Then we can do it to somebody else. Have to learn to say, I'm not putting up with this anymore. Is that enough about that? Here's a, let me just stay on that a little bit longer. What is sexually immoral? Because here we started off with reported that there is sexual immorality among you. He lists sexual immorality such as, but is that the only thing?
No.
If we're spirit beings and we're the bride of Christ, if we don't serve Him totally, do we have sexual immorality in the spirit?
Well, you've always said that, the Scripture talks about having any other gods before Him or any other lovers, as you put it. You know, meaning you follow any other thing or you do any other thing, then you're basically whoring on God.
Is following my desires instead of the will of God adultery?
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely.
Okay. If we as the church can understand that's the root of all adultery, then we can act and get it corrected in our lives, then we might be able to judge other adultery.
Yeah.
But just the most hypocritical thing is to have sexual, have adultery in the spirit and yet not tolerate it in the flesh.
That's pretty much double-minded.
It is double-minded because they cannot discern the things of the spirit.
Going back for one second, one of the things that I'm reminded that you say quite often, and that has affected my life greatly to bring me, if you will, back to center, is the fact that whenever something happens or something goes on and someone leaves or whatever, there better not be your handprint on it. In other words, their sin or whatever it is, or their foolishness or their religious thing, whatever it is going to take them out. But it's not because we said, and you got to go.
Well, I told you one time that I went and had dinner at a fairly nice restaurant with this guy. His idea to go. I didn't mind. Went together. We had the meal. He got ready to ask for the ticket. Or maybe she brought the ticket. He reached in his pocket and he got out a little matchbox. And I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm going to get my meal for free. And he had a cockroach in this thing. He was going to drop it in. I don't know what he was going to drop it in. I didn't give him a chance. I said, no, you're not. Well, yes, I am. They'll have to give my meal free. I said, no, they won't. Well, why not? I said, because I'm going to tell on you. Dummy. I said, you put that there, and I'm going to tell him what you did. I'm going to tell him I saw it. You wouldn't do that. I said, put it in there and see. Dummy, I wouldn't do that. Now, this is, it's a little story, and it may sound trivial. It's only a meal. No, it's a lie, and it's a cheat, and it's a steal. And he's doing it in my presence with my permission. If I'm quiet, it's with my permission. We forget. If I'm quiet about something, I give that thing my permission. He found out then he wasn't going
to
pull that stuff with me.
Trying to get you to compromise your morals and what's right.
Yeah, and go, he wasn't that funny.
Yeah, uh-huh.
Got an extra one, you can put it on my plate.
Yeah. Well, we'd have both got them. But in verse 9 it says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexual immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Y'all ever think about what he just said? He's saying that if you're not a Christian, you're full of this and there's nobody else to fellowship with. The whole world is that, which is what I said. If you're not doing the will of God, you are an adulterer. Therefore, if you are not a Christian, you are an adulterer. I don't care. It's the way it is. And he said, there's nobody else to fellowship. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or idolater, or a reveler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Now, there's got to be a balance here. You know that. Sinners can't be saved without bumping into a little righteousness. It's just going to happen. But they have to be hungry, and that is created by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if the Holy Spirit knows who he's touched, and he's got control of you, then he's going to know he can control you in this situation. But generally speaking, the general law is always what he's talking about here. Don't fellowship with especially a brother that is a sinner.
I think if it, I think more specifically, or another way to say it is, a brother who has been told and warned and everything that something's wrong, and they still say it's okay, or they're still. So first off, they have to say they're a believer, and then secondly, is that right?
I don't see that in there. Well, I don't disagree with it.
Because it says, well, I'm saying because the scripture says, when they say they're a brother, or they're saying, I'm a Christian. And he's basically saying, too, I think, too, in there is the fact that this guy has either been told and not repenting.
Wouldn't Gene Geiser be the best example of all this?
Yeah, he...
Many, many times, and finally we as men of the church had to take him aside and say, this is what's expected. If you continue in this vein, then you will not be allowed to come here anymore.
That's simple enough. But this goes further than that. We did a good corporate thing. It was done correctly. Now we're not talking about corporate things. We're talking about individual things. I dealt with that person on a personal basis a number of times, and I didn't deal with it very gently. I ran him off a piece of property. He knew what I thought about the way he dressed and the way he talked. But I can do that on an individual basis. I am more free to not fellowship with sin individually than I am corporately. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Because if anybody's ever going to get saved or changed, this is a good place for it.
Right.
And I can do it personally too, but I must be led by the Spirit.
Amen.
Let me say it another way. We could have 100 people in here, 50 be sinners, and I'm still obligated to deliver the word to the saint, hoping that there's a sinner that turns to be a saint. Changes to be a saint. If I am individually, one-on-one, two-on-one, out in the world, my standards will be upheld no matter what. And there's not a lot of grace and mercy unless the Spirit says, you need to minister to this person. Does that make sense to you? And I'm still telling you this, and I believe this is what Paul's saying. I want your yeas to be yeas and your nays to be nays. I want the black to be black and I want the white to be white. And I don't want any lukewarm when you're out there. If that person is calling himself a brother and he exhibits the same traits as the world, then don't fellowship with him. And I'm going to tell you that he's more dangerous than the one of the world. That's what I found out.
He's the one that can leaven the bread.
That's right, because he's in communion. He's in communion.
And we have to consider not only ourselves, but the others in the body who maybe don't recognize that this person is not what they're saying that they are.
Well, if we see...
You know, and that's how, you know, with Eugene, that was a lot of what he did. He went to the ones who were not so strong in their faith.
Yeah.
That's who he ran off. It wasn't, he didn't run none of the poor people off.
Stan, I got another question because, and I just need to see if this is anywhere close to the right thing. Is this not what is meant also in the scripture that says, don't cast your pearls before swine? That's not talking about unbelievers. That's talking about those, if you once again, like scripture says, have tasted the good things of God and are not following those things.
No, I just think it means swine, whether they're brothers or not brothers. I think, and once again, I'm going to qualify this again. This is by the Spirit. How do I know what a swine is unless they step up and say, I'm a swine? By the Spirit. By the fruits. By the manifestations. But I understand that. The trouble is, I believe, and I've manifested this on numerous occasions, especially my wife knows, that many times I know who the person is the minute I see him. If not, shortly thereafter. And this is by the Spirit. You don't have to fellowship with somebody, have three lunches and a few dates with them before you find out they're swine. You'll find that out a lot faster than that if you're listening to the Spirit. You may find out before you even eat with them. Right? I don't have any problems. You have problems. I don't have problems with saying, I don't like that person. But you have problems with me saying that. That's been my biggest thing. By the Spirit, I don't like this guy. Oh, that's a bad attitude. You need to talk to God. It's his attitude.
That's right.
Does that mean that person's going to hell? No, I may not be the person to minister. Therefore, I'm not the person to fellowship. There may be somebody else that has this burden by the Spirit. They'll move in and do this, but I don't have to. Does that make sense?
Yes.
I don't carry the burden of the world. I can't. It would kill me just like it killed Jesus. If I had the burden of the world on me. God knows that, therefore he's never going to give me that burden.
Exactly.
The burden means that's too heavy. It's way too heavy. So therefore, by the Spirit, I'm going to know things. I'm going to know people. I'm going to know when it's time, and I'm going to know when there's no time. I don't have time for you. And I'm not going to be walking in condemnation for that.
Amen.
I'm reminded of the scripture that says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Jesus has already taken the whole yoke, the whole burden and everything. Now, just as he says, take up his cross and follow me, he doesn't mean my whole thing.
Exactly.
It means the peace that I give you.
Yeah.
That thing, that burden, that task that I give you, you need to take. You need to be serious about it. Now, if you drop down to 6:16, a little more explanation. Let's start at 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? This is a very, very heavy word about how we act and what we do and who we hang around with. Don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. The bride of Christ cannot be a harlot, or he is a harlot. I don't know why people don't understand that the precious Jesus should not be tainted. Well, I do. There's no precious to Jesus to most people. That's the trouble. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Therefore, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Therefore, if he sins against his own body, he is bringing sin into the relationship with Jesus Christ. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Lying is outside the body. Stealing is outside the body. Killing is outside the body. But not sexual immorality. It brings death or sickness or disease inside the body. We've not paid any attention to that. Now the world is full of STDs that are incurable. If we keep it up, about 99% of the populace will have STDs that are incurable. Why? We didn't pay attention to God's word. It says sexual immorality is a sin against your, and it hurts your own body. There are many traps. The cool part is there are many ways out of traps. And only by the Spirit, we started off with the first scripture, only by the Spirit are you going to discern the traps and the ways around the traps. Otherwise, if you're fleshly, the traps are going to look like gold invitations, golden opportunities, instead of traps. The only hope to the world, the only hope to you and I, is not just getting saved, but being filled with the Spirit. You're not going to get the Spirit without getting saved. There's no shortcuts there. But I'm not talking to people that need to get saved. I'm talking to people that need answers. And I'm telling you, the only answer to those that are saved is via the Spirit. How the Spirit? By removing the flesh from the equation. Killing the flesh, holding the flesh down. However you want to say it the way you... But it's removing the flesh from the equation. How do you do that? Well, Stan, I didn't ask you. I can say to Stan, I didn't ask you. I don't want your opinion, Stan. I don't want your opinion. I want God's opinion about this. I know what my flesh wants to do. Who cares what my flesh wants to do? Y'all ever have this discussion? Well, you need to. You need to fuss at yourself. Whenever your flesh opens its big blabbermouth, you don't give it control. Remember how we talked about a while ago? You don't give ministry control of any type to somebody else, including your flesh. All right. We didn't cover very many scriptures, but we covered a lot of ground, I believe. We did it in a little more cozy atmosphere. I hope we all understood what we were talking about. By the Spirit, you must understand. That's what was read in the scripture, right? All right. Well, thank you for holding in there. Y'all need to prosper and flourish and grow with what we've talked about. Pray for the service Sunday that I'm only interested in the supernatural happening. Amen. And I want it to happen to us, and I want it to happen to those that are still in the flesh. Amen. We need to grow some more people. Yeah. Father, we said we would grow, and we have. We said we were hungry and thirst for you, and you came. We are enlightened, and we are stronger than before. Our flesh is weaker. That's what needs to happen every time we meet in your word, in your presence. Our flesh becomes weaker. Our spirit becomes stronger in Jesus' name. Be with those that weren't here tonight. Step on their toes a little bit. Convict them. Tell them they're wrong. And then, Spirit, tell them how to change it. Keep us in the business of healing, saving, and delivering, yes, as you are. And we'll always be faithful to give you all honor and all glory and all praise. And in Jesus' name we agree by saying amen.